The gospel of Christ is deep, profound, and exhaustive. It is the greatest mystery, and yet it is simple enough for a child to understand. It is the most important message you will ever hear, and it is the most important message to which you will ever need to consider. If you would please turn with me to Isaiah 53, chapter 6, or chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In our nature, we are all like sheep. By their very nature, they will wander and become lost. They will put themselves in precarious positions. They will make themselves subject to attack of wild animals. We too, as sheep, blithely walk in sin, not realizing the tremendous danger we are in. As Ephesians 2:3 says, we too were by nature children of wrath and were walking in the desires of the flesh. When the prophet says we, he is even speaking of himself. This godly man was one with whom the Lord was pleased to open heaven, and he saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This holy man who saw the Lord of the glory of the Lord, declares that we all are like sheep, including himself. And like sheep, we have all turned and gone after our own ways, every one of us. Black and white, rich and poor, male and female, slave and free. Not one person in this world is without exception. All have sinned against the Lord. Even though you can sin against your neighbor, your parents, siblings, authorities, or society, ultimately all sin is directed against God and is in rebellion against him. In Isaiah 64:6 it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like as a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And are there consequences to sin? Yes, there are consequences to sin. Looking back again at Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, he knew that he was standing where he had no right to stand. He said, woe is me, for I am lost and a man of unclean lips. Which one of you, any of you, can say, I am holy like God, thus I deserve to stand in his presence? There is none of us. He is perfect and pure. There is no blemish in him whatsoever. And in his infinite purity, his purity that has no end, sin cannot be tolerated or overlooked. Because God loves and so loves truth and righteousness, he hates sin, that which is so opposed to it. Well, then we who dwell in sin and unrighteousness then become the objects of his wrath. He is just. So shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Let me remind you, there is a place called hell, and it's not a pleasant place to go. Nor is it a place where you can go and fulfill your sinful desires as some modern-day writers would like to imagine. It is a place of torment most unimaginable, horrific torment that goes on forever and ever. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's in Matthew 22:13. And over in Revelation 19, verses 9-11, it says, "And another angel, Revelation 14, starting in verse 9, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or in his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured in full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" And then again in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13-15. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up death who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so this punishment that you see here, this punishment is our just lot before a righteous and holy God. But there is God's mercy in Christ. God had every right to leave us in this dreadful state, just as God did not spare the angels who fell. God cannot just overlook sin. The payment must be satisfied. How then is this possible? If even there were a person, one person, who could live a perfect life and take the punishment on himself for another, if this were possible, it would satisfy at most the wrath of one individual. But this is not possible. God himself must provide a way. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Here is mercy. God sent his Son that he should die in our place to suffer the wrath that was due to us, and this, that we should be free and be at peace with God. As the hymn goes, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" The God-man Jesus Christ was the only one who could live a perfect life in full obedience and submission to the Father. Christ had to come and die. In the garden, you see Christ begging, "Let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way, and so he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so in the latter half of Isaiah 53:6, we read, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think on this for a minute. God laid our sins, which reach to the heavens, on Christ. Our sin, Our sin, which is so loathsome and stinks in the nostrils of God, is attributed to Jesus Christ. All our guilt that we had before God, who is righteous and holy, was taken to be Christ's guilt. The perfect Lamb of God was counted as sin for us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our unrighteousness was imputed to him, that we would have his righteousness, and in so doing this, Christ took on himself what God hated most. And God crushed him. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." In Isaiah 53:10, again it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." God crushed his only son. He became the object of God's anger, hatred, and wrath. He was placed in the grindstone of God's wrath for our sake. His hands and feet were nailed to that cross. His blood was shed, and he died the death of a criminal. But what was worse is that he became something he had never been. In eternity past, he had perfect, unbroken communion with the Father. And here on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think back to a time when you did something wrong. You knew it was wrong. You knew it was wrong, and you knew you were in trouble. Maybe you were disrespectful. Maybe you lied. And because of this, either a parent or an authority was angry with you. And when you knew you had done wrong and are subject to anger and punishment, it's one thing. But it's another thing to be innocent and subject to the same. Human wrath is only a teeny taste of wrath compared to the wrath of God. And so for Christ to be innocent and subject to God's wrath is without comprehension. And so Christ died that we might be free. Christ died for our sins. And so we have the glorious news, the gospel of what Christ has done for us, said here in Isaiah 53, in the latter half of verse 5, "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." We can now have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and in his resurrection we have the hope of eternal life. And in Christ, God commands all men everywhere to repent. I'm going to read over in Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. And here Christ is speaking to some Pharisees. "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" And so if you have not repented of your sins, that is wholly turning from your sins and turning to Christ, and believing in Christ and his redemptive work, you will perish. We are commanded to believe that we may live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as Christ promised in John 6:37, that whosoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so we thank our Lord for what he has done for us. It's a sacrifice of all sacrifices, a sacrifice that's beyond comprehension, a sacrifice that should humble us, make us weep and rejoice, and be in such love and honor and respect of our Lord. And may our walk reflect this love for him who has died for us.